Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. While you do that, I do want to reiterate the Sunday night event that's coming up beginning next Sunday night. It'll be August the 6th, begins through the month of August. We're talking about the end times. I get questions more often about end times events, about the book of Revelation, about the book of Daniel and Ezekiel. It is endless, people wanting to talk about those things. And it's certainly something we should talk about. It's not the only thing. Well, it's time. And we're going to talk about end times. And the name of the series is What Time Is It? It's on a Sunday night. I want you to just, you know, break your mold of whatever you normally do and just be here. 6 o'clock. It's a totally different format. We're going to follow it up each week with a food fellowship, and you'll bring a few coins to donate for that food fellowship, but we're going to have a great time together in the Lord. Now, you know, you might be able to teach a duck to run like a rabbit, but ducks normally swim. And perhaps you could get an eagle to swim like a duck, but eagles really fly well. And it may be possible to teach a squirrel to fly, be quite a sight, but squirrels climb really well. You see, rabbits run, ducks swim, eagles fly, and squirrels climb. And that's how I'm going to start my sermon this morning. And you're thinking, okay, Pastor Phil, you got me. What in the world are you talking about? Well, God made and gifted animals with particular abilities fit to their tasks. Guess what? God made and redeemed and gifted you fit for your tasks in the body of Christ. He has made you the way you are. He has gifted you according to His own will. That is right. God made us on purpose, and God made us for a purpose. Now, we love this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you are what?
Saved.
Saved. Isn't that wonderful? How is it that a person gets saved? Gets saved by what? By grace. And through what?
Faith.
And it's the what of God? Gift. Oh, it's so wonderful. What a verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're His project. Created in Christ Jesus, and listen to these three little words, for good works. Now, across the top of your sheet that you're taking notes on there, I want you to write, I have been saved for good works. Now, let's don't get that wrong now. Let's don't make a mistake in our preposition. It does not say, I have been saved by good works. No, because we're not saved by works, we're saved by what?
Grace,
all right? So, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created or prepared beforehand. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, write that across the top of your page. I am saved for good works. Andy Fitzgerald, why are you saved and left on earth? For good works. How about you, Lisa? You remind Andy of that every now and then, would you? Make sure he gets that. Jerry, why are you left on this earth? For good works. Jerry, why are you left? Two Jerrys. Why are you left on earth? For good works. We're left on the earth for very good works. God made no aimless and purposeless people. He made no aimless, pointless, purposeless people. And I'm going to here to announce to you that God didn't make any junk.
Amen.
He did not make any. You might have been called names all your life. People may have made fun of you. They might not have looked the way you look, how tall you were, how you spoke. They might not have cared for your lack of or your overabundance of physical acumen and ability in sports. They might not have liked a lot. But I'm here to tell you that God made you. Somebody else on this planet didn't. And when anybody criticizes you, and when you criticize anybody else for the way they're made and who they are, the personality they have, and the abilities they have, it is not that person you're criticizing. You are criticizing whom? God. God didn't make any junk. And I want to get in this passage of Scripture with you, and I want you to understand it together. Let's stand and let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. If you're our guest, we do this regularly in honor of the Word of God and because of the public reading of His Word. Let's begin in verse 11, and let's read aloud together. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow, what a passage of Scripture. It says that He has given gifts, He has given those gifts to people, and then He turns around and gives the people to the church, so that we can build one another up in love and thus build the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Father, add Your blessing to the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So let's get right into this. We got our start last time looking at spiritual gifts by looking at Romans chapter 12. We saw there that before a person can really be a blessing, receive a blessing, and be a benefit to others in a local body of believers, he has to do three things. Mainly one, divided into three aspects. One, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we won't read it again, but we must wholly dedicate ourselves to God as an act of rational and responsible worship and service in light of God's amazing grace freely given to each and every one of us. And so it is a rational, intelligent, right, and wonderful response of worship and service to the Lord to wholly dedicate ourselves to Him because of His great mercy. And then we have to honestly evaluate ourselves, our gifts, our abilities. We don't overestimate our own abilities, and we never devalue other people's abilities and say, you're not important. We don't say, I'm not important. We don't say, this other person's not important. We don't say, well, he may do this, that, or the other, but my job's more significant. Not according to God. Every part does his part. And then finally, we have to joyfully participate, using our gifts for the benefit and edification of other people, other individual members of the same local body of believers. Now, I go to Walmart from time to time. How many of you are Walmarters from time to time? Raise your hand. How many of you never go to Walmart? You wouldn't go there if your life depended on it. All right. Snot, snooty person. It's okay. But I go to Walmart from time to time, and you know how often I go to Walmart? I go to Walmart every time I have a need over there. If I need something, I go over there and get it. Most often, I buy my shaving stuff myself, and so I go over there and buy, Barbasol or whatever it is. I go over there and get it, or I take fish oil, and I found fish oil's cheaper over there at Walmart just about anywhere, so I go in a big old monstrous thing of fish oil, and I believe in fish oil. I think it lubricates your knees and joints. I don't know what else it does, but it's oily, so I figure it helps. Don't come to me for medical advice, by the way. But when I need something, do you know what I do? I go down to Walmart. Or from time to time, if I get, you know, feeling like I need to go fishing, I might go over to Mecca over here, Bass Pro Shop. And I might go in there and find something that I need. If they don't have it, I go to Sportsman's Warehouse. So if I have something that I want, and from time to time I go to Red Robin. How many of you like Red Robin hamburgers? I think they're the best hamburgers there are, but I'm just saying. Don't ask me about food either. I know too much about food. But when I need something, I go to Walmart. When I want something, I might go to Dillard's. When I want to buy a pair of pants, it's probably Penny's. But you know, I just don't go over there if I don't need anything. Now, some people just love to shop and go and walk around and look at stuff and this, that. I don't do that. If I've got something I need, I go over there. Let me ask you a question. How many of you treat church just like that? Are you a consumer? Are you a church consumer? Are you a member of a family? Or are you a part of a fellowship? Are you carrying the burdens of each other, loving one another, caring for one another, helping one another, finding out about one another? Do you care about other people in the body of Christ and their need? Do you even know what your gifts are? Do you know what? Do you care? Or is this where you come get what you need? You see, this is not Walmart. Will you say that with me? This is not Walmart. This is a family. This is a body of Christ. This is a place where the redeemed come together and join together in fellowship and in prayer and in the breaking of bread and caring for one another. And if we really want to get serious, it's where really we don't own anything. The Lord owns it all. And if what I have can relieve a brother or sister in Christ, have at it. That was not part of my sermon. I did not even plan to say that. But do you understand that this is not Walmart? And Christianity, for too long, Christians have decided which church they want to go to on what's the music like and how padded are the pews and what all do they offer me over there, instead of, is this the functioning body of believers where I need to play a part, fit in, love and be loved? Well, I'll just give the invitation right now, shouldn't we? God has given us all of his children the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I talked about this. We're marked off with a mark of ownership, a seal of ownership by the Holy Spirit. Those who have not the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. They are unbelievers. And then God has given all of his children some gifts. So he's given his children the gift, the most important one, the Holy Spirit, his presence in your life. And he's given all of his children some gifts. Gifts. Originally, he gave something called sign gifts. Sign gifts. And the sign gifts were what? Well, they were authenticating gifts or gifts of credential for first century Christians to authenticate their message. Somebody shows up in town, starts preaching a message about God in a way that they never heard before, and they just couldn't make heads or tails out of it, and that guy's crazy, until they started doing incredibly miraculous, powerful things. Credentialing gifts. There were many of them. They were called, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:11-12, they were called the signs of an apostle. The word of wisdom, a revelatory gift, that is to be able to assess a situation or a need very quickly without any prior knowledge. The word of knowledge, it's similar to wisdom, it's a revelatory gift, it's revelation, direct, God giving you information you didn't study. Faith, we all have a measure of faith, but this is extraordinary faith against all circumstances and hopes. It's faith to believe God and his promises. The gifts of healing. We talked about that. Working of miracles. That was a display of supernatural power. It struck awe in the unbelievers, and sometimes it brought about judgment, working of miracles. And then there was prophecy or prophets. That is, that person receiving a message directly from God, which is authoritative and inerrant, and many times were written down for our benefit. And the Scripture says that the church and the doctrine of the church is built on the foundation of those two, the apostles and the prophets. And then the discerning of spirits. It was a spiritual alertness, especially granted by the Holy Spirit, to identify true and false teachers even before the Scriptures were completely finished. It was a spiritual sign gift. There were different kinds of tongues or languages. We talked about that quite a bit last week. There was the accompanying gift of the interpretation of tongues that was necessary to go along with the gift of tongues. And then we talked about some people, the apostles, the gift of apostleship. It was a limited group of official people, men, that provided the foundation along with the prophets for the church. They were people who saw Jesus personally, called individually, enabled spectacularly. These were a very small group of people and a few of their friends. All of these things happen according to the Spirit's good pleasure. I didn't emphasize this enough last week. It's a point that I need to point out, 1 Corinthians 12:11. These gifts, these sign gifts, these speaking gifts, these serving gifts, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit sets up shop in our life and gives us the gifts according to our nature, according to our life and our personality and our need, and according to the need in the church. He does it according to what He knows and as He wills. So that means we're not to compare them, we're not to compete with them, they're not bought or traded, they're not to be used for any other reason than edification. These spiritual gifts are tools to serve with, not toys to play with, and certainly they are not something to fight with. We're supposed to do different than that. There were then, after those sign gifts that were apostolic, we talked about it, just open the door on this, there are the speaking gifts. 1 Peter 4:11 talks about those, and it says the speaking gifts are divinely imparted abilities of communication. The speaking gifts, divinely imparted abilities of communication for the purpose of audibly speaking and spreading God's word, saying things so people can hear them to communicate the truth. Now, some of those speaking gifts were also apostolic gifts, or better yet, some of the apostolic gifts included speaking. In fact, most of them did. And so they were, in a sense, speaking. So as we look at them in the speaking gift category, there is a further application or a clarification of the gift. And I know that I can get in big trouble on this one right here as I begin talking about some of these, because there's, you know, some people like to draw a line in the sand and say, no way, no how, never again. And I think I gave an example of it last week. But let me read the three pertinent passages very quickly, and I want to give you the timeline of their writing. Romans 12:6, we've read, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That was written by the Apostle Paul to Rome and the Roman Christians, roughly about 58 A.D., He wrote another book to the Ephesians, with the passage we just read. He gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That was written 5 years later, 63 A.D. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, and as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, don't be timid about it. If you're speaking and you're speaking from the Word, don't suck your thumb while you speak. Just go ahead and tell the truth. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And that was written about 66 A.D. 1 Corinthians was the book that talked about a lot of the miraculous signs, and it talked about the speaking signs, and it talked about the gifts of an apostle, and it talked about the chaos that was going on in that church. And that book was written in 54 A.D. The miraculous sign gifts are not even mentioned in the three latter passages. Let me say that again. The miraculous apostolic sign gifts do not appear in the latter passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the latest one written, says that there are just two categories of gifts by that time, speaking and serving. And so the ongoing ministry of local churches did not depend on the ongoing presence of the sign gifts. Say, Pastor, you really seem like you're hammering on this one. Well, I want to drive a nail down good and sturdy, a good peg in the ground here, because I want to make sure you understand this. And let me give you something a little more. I want to go a little further. Paul wrote three books late in his life. And he wrote these three books to serve as training manuals for ministers of the gospel. And I bet many of you can name the pastoral epistles. There are three of them. It's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. He wrote them late in his ministry. And Paul wrote them, and we know them as the pastoral epistles. And it's interesting that Paul gives no hint of instruction for these ministerial students. He does not give a hint of instruction, neither mentions the apostolic sign gifts. He says, here's how you do ministry, and he left that out of his curriculum. I think it's very significant. Having said that, I still want to include apostles and prophets in the New Testament part of speaking gifts, but I want to do it a little different. The meaning of the word in the first group that we have are apostles, and the meaning of the word apostle is simply this word. It is sent ones. This is where I left off the sermon last week. Silas, Barnabas, Philip, Titus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and others were individuals who did not carry apostolic authority. They did not write books in the Bible. They were not those who could set order in the church and give dictums to the people. They couldn't do that. They didn't have that authority. Yet they were called apostles. The foundational apostles, Paul and all the rest of them, and Peter, James, and John, they were apostles with a capital A. They had an office, they saw Jesus, they walked with him, they received a commission directly from him, and amazing power to fulfill that commission. Then there are apostles with a small a. They are literally, according to the meaning of the word, they are sent ones. Epaphroditus in Ephesians chapter 2, and he is one of those people along with Timothy that is called, in that case, called an apostle. That is, one who was sent as a messenger. Sent on a mission, sent with a commission to do a certain thing. They didn't receive direct information from God like an apostle. They were sent. They were like missionaries today. They were deputized messengers to carry the gospel to a particular people. I would like to think that, in a sense, I was an apostle to Peru. This church commissioned me and sent me to carry the gospel to Peru, and I did so. And the Lord blessed. And I even heard more wonderful reports this week from Peru of ongoing ministries and people that are being saved there. Did I have apostolic authority to tell people what to do? This, that? No, I did not. I had designated, deputized authority of this church to carry the gospel, to go there and to preach and teach, and I did. You didn't call me an apostle because it's confusing. You called me a what? A missionary. If we use apostleship, we use that word today, people are going to get mixed up. So we dropped it. We use the word missionary. Then there's the word prophet. What is a prophet? He's a proclaimer of a message. He is the voice to tell people what God has revealed. In the day in which we live, he's not revealing new information, new scripture, or new revelation. He is pointing people to what God has said, and he is simply preaching it. The Greek word for prophet and prophesy is this word propheteia, and it means to speak publicly. And let me say it this way, it is the gift of public speaking. How many of you, it petrifies you? The very thought of standing up and having to give an address to a bunch of people, raise your hand. Guess what? You probably do not have the gift of a prophet. I believe this is the preacher. He cries aloud, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He warns the saved. He encourages the weak. He woos the sinner. The majority of the ministry of both prophets in Old and New Testament was this ministry. The most minuscule of their ministry was to give new revelation. The majority of their ministry was to say, "Here's what God has said. You know it. Now obey it. Do it." That was the ministry of a prophet. The apostolic gifts included foretelling. The present day aspect includes forth telling. Say it, preach it, stand on it, tell it, and tell the truth from the Word of God. We call it preachers. We don't call ourselves prophets, we call ourselves preachers. There are many examples in the New Testament of this. I won't go to it. I'll just mention one. Whenever the group in Matthew chapter 10 came to Jesus and said, What do you mean we're not part of those that are redeemed? Why? Did we not prophesy in your name? That didn't mean they were telling that they were giving out new information and writing parts of the Bible. No, it meant that they were just simply standing up and preaching in the name of Jesus. But I got news for you. Everybody standing up, wagging a Bible, wagging their tongue, talking about Jesus, does not know him. Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels." Terrible. And so there's another name given here. It's the word evangelists. Now, pastors are commanded to, these are speaking gifts now. We're going through this. Pastors are commanded to be preachers and evangelists, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But there is this gift of evangelism. It is that person who is able to find an opening in both personal and public ways to tell the good news. He is very effective in communicating the gospel message. He's empowered supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He has exceptional clarity, exceptional passion. William Carey, the great missionary to India, said, "Gospel truth with clarity and passion will convert the masses." And it's true. We have evangelists, I believe, among us here at Grace Church. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but it's pretty obvious. I can stand up here, and as a pastor of nearly 40 years, I could tell you what your spiritual gifts are in many cases. But here's some people that it's no doubt. Brother Jerry Van Cleve is an evangelist. God's given him the gift. Our own Pastor Marcus is amazing to watch when he has an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Bart Baker is an evangelist. I believe my wife and Sherry, my daughter, are extremely good evangelists. They win people to Christ. God's given them an ability. I think our church is full of people who have an ability to share the good news. Now, that doesn't let anybody off. We're all supposed to testify, but some people have a gift. Now, how many of you have known people that just seem like they can just share the gospel and so naturally, unoffensively, yet very winningly? How many of you have known people like that in your life? It's a gift, and God gives it. Oh, what a gift to covet. If you're ever going to covet a gift, what a gift. Then there's this one, that he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors. Shepherds. This gift is a gift that combines several gifts needed for the care and teaching of a body of believers. Peter, after he was recovered on the shore of Galilee, was told, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." And Jesus said to Peter there, he told him that on that place. And he says, "This is your great responsibility." Peter might not have got it completely, but by the time you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, he really understood the job of being a shepherd. An under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd. And so to protect and provide guidance calls for gifted people. Peter said, "Take the oversight willingly." And I must tell you that I believe this is the number one responsibility of pastors today. It is to do all things related to the sheep, the believers in his congregation. To lead, to feed, to corral, to tend, correct, to guide, to admonish, to mend their hurts. Feeding sheep is primary. Now listen to me for a moment. You say, "Pastor, you really do seem to go the extra mile. You seem like you're you open up like a fire hydrant and you flood us with stuff on Sunday morning. Just so much stuff." Well, I do. But listen, I want to tell you something. Well-fed sheep are healthy sheep. And healthy sheep are reproductive sheep. And I believe that I'm supposed to take God's word. Now, I have to admit, I mix a little teaching in my preaching and a little preaching in my teaching. I can't figure it out. I just kind of do both of them at the same time. You could probably tell which one I'm doing by the level and the tone of my voice. Teachers, that's the next group. It's a necessary gift for all pastors, teachers, and preachers. The teacher is delighted to study and to learn so he can explain and instruct others, either in a one-on-one setting or in a group setting. He explains the wondrous truths of the Word of God. This is an irreplaceable gift. In Ephesians, it seems to link pastors and teachers together. And all pastors should be teachers. Not all teachers are called to be pastors, but you dare not have a pastor who doesn't teach the Word of God. And so teaching comes from a Greek word also. It comes from didasko. We get the word didactic. And all of you teachers have studied that at some time or another. A teacher delights to study, to meditate, to arrange his or her thoughts in a logical and easy to understand way. People with the gift of teaching may not always see the listener obey the truth, but they still will have a compelling message to deliver. Teaching, it is the formal, systematic training of people to bring them to a place of greater knowledge and understanding. Pastors, seminary professors, Sunday school teachers, disciplers, and every parent practices and needs the gift of teaching. Exhortation. Another speaking gift. What's that all about? Well, exhortation is the gift of encouragement. It's the gift of encouragement and comfort and motivation. A person who has this gift is able to speak hope into the lives of discouraged people. They skillfully use the Bible and life experience to help others who may be in trials or in sickness. It's the gift of admonition. It's the gift of motivation. To admonish someone is to motivate them to do what is right and to not give up. To not give in to circumstances, to not give in to the culture, just keep going. Exhorters are motivators. Let me just give you this. Preachers proclaim the truth, teachers systematize the truth, and exhorters call people to respond to the truth. Now, you know better than that. Now, look, don't give in to this sickness or this problem or this trouble or this loss of a job. Don't let that take your heart away. Don't let it take your joy away. You know what the Word of God says. This is an exhorter. An exhorter exhorts you to respond correctly to what you already know from God's Word. He's an exhorter. Then we have wisdom and knowledge. Also, they were sign gifts, and they could be revelatory, but where would you be if you did not have a pastor or those that are teaching who also didn't have some gift of knowledge? There is knowledge that is immediate, given by God. That was a sign gift. It's direct knowledge, impossible to acquire without Him telling you. That happened in the time of the apostles. Then there is knowledge that is gained by study and meditation and life experience, and there's wisdom to employ that knowledge. And so wisdom, what is it? It's the judicious use of knowledge meant to edify and not tear down others. Do you know you can have knowledge that's destructive? The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What a description. There's a time to say something, and there's a time to not say something, isn't there? Do you know it's not a good idea to spill everything you know to everybody you meet? You may have knowledge, but wisdom gives you the perception, understanding, and the ability to say the right thing at the right time to encourage, to help, to build. There's this next one, discernment. It's the ability to differentiate between truth and error. It was a spiritual gift for the apostles originally because there was no written, other than the Old Testament, there was no written record for them as they were trying to discover and discuss things like docetism and dualism and all kinds of weird things about the nature of Jesus. And so they were given this wonderful gift of discernment. They could tell the difference between false and true teachers. Discernment was a special ability that they had. Yet all believers, all of us, need to be discerning, and some of us have been given extraordinary discernment. Yet, it depends on how well we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. If you want to be discerning, I have to tell you, you need the tools. And the tools to be discerning are the Holy Spirit Himself and appealing to Him. It's the Word of God. Study, read, continually digest, meditate on the Word of God. And boy, the more you study it, the more quickly you can spot something that's a lie. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 is amazing. It says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, the anointing, the Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, you will be able to compare a person's words with their walk. It's easy to say the right things. It's something completely different to do the right thing. And a discerning person is going to make sure they check out the actual living of a person, not just the lips of what they say. So important. Serving gifts. 1 Peter 4:11. The word ministry. What is that? Well, it's the act of rendering service or helping. It's a broad category. Many passages talk about it. Perhaps individually or in a group effort, we meet the needs in the body of Christ. Let me say this. This is the broadest category of gifts. I think there are many serving gifts that are not actually listed in the Bible. In fact, I think people with great abilities that have wonderful patience who can teach hard heads like me how to move a mouse and make a computer work, you got a wonderful gift, I'm telling you. Most Christians fit into this. It's translated from the word diakoneo. Does that sound like a word you've heard of before? Deacon. And we get the word deacon from this word minister or servant. In the church, we have deacons first described and qualified in Acts chapter 6, but it's talking about the office of a deacon. They were described in Acts 6. They were put in place and given a title in 1 Timothy and Titus. And a few men occupy the office, but all, if not all, nearly all, Christians and ministers or servants are practicing deacons and deaconesses. How many of you ever helped anybody do anything in this church? Raise your hand. You helped. Say, I helped. It was Vacation Bible School. Raise your hand up. I helped in Bible School. Raise your hand up. I helped with Fall Family Festival. Raise your hand up. All right. I helped in student ministry. Raise your hand up. I help in the nursery. Raise your hand up. All right. You're deacons and deaconesses. You're helping. You're serving. You are ministering. Now, it's wonderful to have the action, but it's also wonderful to have the aptitude. And the Lord gives special aptitude in special ways. The word serve is a broad term. It means lend support, serve, render service, help, take care of, or wait upon. It's an important task to actually differentiate between the many gifts that fall under the category of serving. It's almost impossible. Perhaps the best way to think of it is to think of a painter's palette. You say, what in the world? Well, a painter, he comes to begin his day to begin to paint, and he's got a palette, and he throws these basic colors on there, and these are your basic colors that he's going to use. But what is a painter going to do once he gets started if he wants a little bit different hue than what he's got right there? He starts mixing these colors together until in the middle he gets one that he really wants, and then he'll use that. And then he may mix another one, and he mixes another one. You know what the Holy Spirit is? He is the great painter of people and personalities and spiritual gifts. He knows how to combine all those things and put them together because the Holy Spirit knows exactly the need, and he knows your and my capability, our capacity, our personality, and he knows how to enable us to use our gift. It says the Holy Spirit does all of this. Attitude and humility are the first requirements for all servants. Philippians 2:3-4 says that selfish ambition, conceit, and self-centeredness cannot enter into play when we're serving. The Bible says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. How are we doing on that in the world today? Are we self-interested mostly, or are we others interested mostly? It's all about number one, isn't it? It won't work as we use the ministry of helps. There are all kinds of words. The word faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9. Now we all have a measure of faith, but God gives some extraordinary faith to step out and to follow the Lord's will. I think he's given extraordinary faith to Janice and Josh Collier in the steps that they've taken to follow the Lord's will. Extraordinary faith. It's against insurmountable odds. A person with this kind of faith can encourage others as well to trust God. They can testify of God's deliverance in their own lives. There are those gifts of mercy and compassion, companion gifts, I think. Romans 12:8. This is the gift that we all really, really need a big dose of. We need to show compassion to those in need of comfort, or those who are suffering, sickness, disease, heartache, or personal loss. From time to time, somebody will come up to me and say, well, you know, compassion is just not really my gift. I just think people ought to take care of themselves, and caring is not my gift. And they say it almost like they're bragging. Well, do you like anybody to care about you when you're in need? We ought to care about others. The Bible says mercy is shown to those who show what? Yeah. So the Bible is so clear. The passage says show mercy and do it with cheerfulness. Don't do it begrudgingly. If it works you to death and you start getting a bad attitude and get bitterness in your heart when you have to help somebody, you need to back off and let somebody else do it. Because if we have the gift of mercy or compassion, we're not going to begrudgingly give, serve, help. Giving with simplicity, Romans 12:8, not duplicity. Giving with simplicity, not duplicity. You say, what does that mean? Well, with a double purpose. Give to get, give for recognition's sake, like Ananias and Sapphira. Don't be like the Pharisees who like to blow the horns as they gave their gifts. Don't be like the Pharisees who liked everybody to see them when they fasted and prayed. Don't be like the Pharisees that when it came time to give their tithe, they made sure everybody saw the little leaves of mint and cumin and dill that they would put in because they want to be sure and tithe everything in their house. Don't be like that. Don't give to be seen. No, give for the glory of God, for the good of man, in obedience to Christ. I shared it a few weeks ago. The gift of giving is no doubt linked to the gift of gaining. Some people are very, very gifted at earning money. Let's not be so foolish as to assume that our abundance is just so we can have bigger barns to fill up, or bigger bank accounts, or bigger boats, or bigger... That's really not what it's about. Some people are gifted at earning, and they ought to understand that. Now I'm going to read you a verse. This is what Paul told Timothy. This is what he said to tell the rich people. And you say, well, I'm just so glad I'm not rich. You need to go home and type in global rich list on your computer and just see that you're probably in the top one half of 1% of wage earners in the world. I did this recently, and it was embarrassing. I had to decide where to find out to give more money. Now listen to me. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command. I just love this. This is amazing. Paul said, Timothy. Now folks, I didn't write the Bible. Are we all agreed on that? Everybody else said, Pastor Phil did not write the Bible, and I understand that. Raise your hand. I understand Pastor Phil did not write the Bible. All right. I'm just reading the Bible, okay? Not writing it, I'm reading it. Paul said to Timothy, command. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, that is proud, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there you have, I mean, we have all these things to enjoy them. You got a boat, do you use it? You got a camper, when's the last time you had it out? You got a fishing rod? I better stop there, I hadn't been fishing yet this year. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. He says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. And it goes on. Command those that are rich. Now, I'm not going to be so bold as to command you to do anything with your money, but I'm going to advise you from a gift of wisdom. Do not assume that our abundance is just so we can live it up. Boy, there's souls that are lost and dying around the world. Shouldn't we do something, if we can, more to see to it that they have the gospel and that people hear it? Leadership, ruling. It's chapter 12 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Recognize their leadership. And most enterprise on planet Earth fails for lack of leadership. Leaders in the church direct people to move in the same direction, to accomplish the goals of the body. Leaders rule, leaders govern, leaders motivate, and they rule in unity. And so the pastor, of course, has to be a leader, but woe to the pastor who is the only leader. Elders must be gifted as leaders. And then administration is another gift the scriptures mention, 1 Corinthians 12:28. They organize people. They help people stay on task. They're detailed managers. They can see the goal and purpose and keep the project moving. You know, I'll embarrass her. Lisa's sitting down here. She has this gift of administration. Lisa Fitzgerald. There are many, many, many people like this. These are but a glimpse of spiritual enablements that God has granted to the church. Even these broad categories no doubt cross over at times, but remember that the Holy Spirit is the gift, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts. He determines who will receive what, and he also knows the churches, and he knows which church needs whom at which time. It's so important. Finally, number three, the essential requirement concerning spiritual gifts is, put it up on the screen, availability. I get a broken heart when I come to this point. I hear people say all the time, the greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is workability. No, the greatest ability in the family of Christ is availability. Availability. You say, well, where'd you get that from? How about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? We're right back to where we started. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living availability. Are you available for God? I'd love to find out. Somebody would say, Pastor Phil, I would love to find out my gifts and help and serve. But you know, here's Kirby's word. I'm crazy busy right now. Well, does that mean you're crazy? Or busy? What does that mean? Have you got your life so mucked up and so completely engaged that you don't have any margin whatsoever in your life for God? If you just knew my schedule, I have a question for you. Have you forgotten chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans? Chapters 1 through 11 that speaks of his death for our sins to justify us when we didn't deserve it, God loving the unlovely, offering himself to die for our sins and then counting us his own, giving us the Holy Spirit, enabling us with all of these. Have we forgotten the great mercies and grace of God? Have we forgotten? Wow. Would you like to stand in line before the Lord one day and give that story to him when he says, hey, what did you do with the talents and gifts that I invested in you? Well, Jesus, I was really busy. You know, there's work and there's home and there's Little League and there's golf and there's TV and there's Facebook and there's cruising the internet and there's taking a cruise twice a year. Hey, by the way, I did give my tithe and I came to church most Sundays. I have a question for you as we close up. I'll sing it to you. Listen to this. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know these old guys knew how to write songs. You know that? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar? That's the question, isn't it? Go ahead and play it up there. Is your all on the altar? You see, this is Christianity 101. This isn't advanced Christianity. This isn't, oh, becoming a super saint. Oh, no, 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 no. Because Luke 9:23 said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, and let him follow me. This is Christianity, the first step. Stand your feet. I wonder what a church would look like if people gave what God gave them back to him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and the altar is open. Why don't you come tell God he can have everything? See, I've been holding out, Lord, and I want to give it all to you. Let's just flood the altar this morning. Come on, let's just come and pray and tell God I'm putting my all on the altar. I'm putting it all on the altar. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice? Have you given the Lord complete control? You're never going to be fully blessed and enjoy sweet rest until all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love he will send from above and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we will share at his feet when all on the altar is laid. Some of you are bored to death with your Christianity because you're trying to make it a Walmart experience instead of a family and a full sacrifice experience. Well, this ain't Walmart. And Christianity is not a come take what you want situation. It's a Jesus, you died for me and I give all to you. Brother Mark, why don't you come up here? I want you to lead us in prayer. Is your all on the altar?
Father God, this morning as we just, we're in awe of you. We're in awe of who you are and the fact that you chose to save us. And you chose to use us, Father, as a body together. Each one using each of our gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom to see your son glorified, Lord. And I pray this morning that you would just continue to work in hearts in this body, in this congregation. I pray, Father, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the first step. That is the first step. It's just recognizing the need, and then I pray that your Spirit would just fall on their hearts this morning. I pray that they'd get saved. I pray that you bring them forward. I pray for members of this congregation that just need to use their gifts to glorify you, Lord, this morning. I pray that you would just stir in their hearts. Help them recognize the gift of being a part of the body, to loving others, to sharing with others, to being a part of a congregation like this. Father, I thank you for this. I just pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified in this place this morning. I thank you for the preaching and the teaching that we've heard. And I just pray as we go out from this place that you'd continue to work in our hearts and lives, so that we may glorify the one who died for us. And it's in his holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. I'll hang around down here if you'd like to pray or talk. I'm right here. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. And there's been lots of announcements. Pay attention to whatever really responds to you or corresponds to you. God bless you. Thanks for being here at church today. Amen.